Can I have you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11? John chapter 11. It's a well-known story. I'm not going to read the whole story, but I've enjoyed this passage, and I hope to share what I've enjoyed for a few minutes. John chapter 11. And I must say it's been a joy to be here yesterday and so far today. I've never been here. First time in Jackson, so it's good to be here. John chapter 11, and I'm going to take for granted that most here know the story. The story of how the Lord Jesus comes to Bethany and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now that's the story, but I'm not going to read that story. I'm going to read the story within the story in the first portion. So let's look at this, the first six verses. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's a funny verse. Just injected right there. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, period. Now look at verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now that's all we'll read. This chapter, this subject is vast. It would probably take a week to go through just the first few verses with all that the Lord Jesus is wanting to get across to his own. But I just want to take a few minutes before looking at some of these words and give maybe a little backdrop. Especially, you know, when I was younger, I would sit in sometimes a ministry meeting like this, and I would sit there and I would kind of like, you know, just tune out, right? I was younger, I wasn't saved, and I thought, you know what, these guys are nuts. I'm tuning you out. That's what I thought. I would just turn off the older people. And every now and then, there was one gentleman that used to come our way. His name was, and the older people here might know him, his name was Clay Fight. You remember Clay Fight? Yeah. And when he came, and when he took the ministry time, and sometimes we come up from Sunday school, we would sit there, and it didn't matter what he was saying. We were engaged, because he was that kind of a person. So I would like to try and engage all of our minds just for a minute to give a little backdrop to what is happening. We've got 11 chapters so far in the Gospel of John, and John is trying to get across, guided by the Spirit of God, that this one named Jesus is God. And he's presenting him as the one who is filled with power. And he's seven signs. Now, the Bible calls them signs, starting in John chapter 2. This first sign did Jesus. So I want you to try and understand that what we just read, or we didn't read it, but this chapter is about the seventh sign that displays the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's unfortunate in our day that when people say the name Jesus, or we talk about the Lord Jesus, many younger people, having gone through our school systems, which I went through, were just tainted. And we have this idea that it's just another. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know who you are here today, and most of you, I don't even know your names. So I have a great advantage. It could be, right now, today, just like Paul or Saul of Tarsus, who was walking down the road to Damascus, he had no idea who Jesus was. And he had no concept that he was going to bow his knee that day and realize that this one named Jesus is Lord. And you know what happened to him? Maybe you don't. One day that man was going down the road. He had letters in his pocket to take people called of the way. They weren't called Christians yet. They were called of the way. He was going to get them people, take them to the Colosseum, and watch them be murdered and eaten by lions. That was his job. And he thought he was doing it for God. And God stopped him. God arrested him. Not with handcuffs. But he stopped him in his thinking. And he got him to take a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. If I go back over the past 4.5 years, I can tell you that we've had the opportunity to talk to hundreds of people. And God reached into their life and he stopped them right in their tracks and he made them think about something that was beyond this life. And if we go no further than this, I would love for you, especially those that are under 30, if you could just stop today and realize this, everything in this book is about you being stopped by God and being shown this, that everything that's of great importance is so far beyond this life. This life is temporary, and everything here is so quick, it's over in a moment. And so John is writing, and you say, isn't this a story about Lazarus? Not really. You say, isn't this a story about Martha and Mary and their interaction with the Lord? Not really. You say, well, maybe this is a story about the disciples and how they interacted. Not really. This story is about the glory of God shown in Christ. And if we were to go back to John chapter 2, we would see him display that power. And they were like, they were blown away to think that water pots filled with water could be turned to wine that was so good. No wine had ever been drank like that wine before, drunk like that wine. Perfect. He displayed his power. He displayed his power over quality. You know, everybody's interested in quality. I got a quality this, or I got a quality that. Everybody's interested in quality. Let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ came here, the first sign he did was to show his power and his deity as God over quality. Put water in the pots. And what came out just was unbelievable. Displayed who he is. If you went a little further, there's a lot here we can look at. But if you went to chapter 4, you would see him displaying his power over distance. You remember the story? He takes that man who comes to him and says, my son is so sick. And he, from a distance, he heals him. You know, we have problems with distance. Not him. He just displayed his power over distance. You go a little further, he displays his power over disease. I was in the hospital this week, and we were the last room in the ICU. We walked past all these older veterans, and I felt so bad. Some of them were lying there, back, mouths open, just, and one by one, we would hear a code. And we knew what the code was. We closed the door. Another veteran was lost. Serious stuff. And it's like, the Lord Jesus displayed his power over disease, and he displayed his power over time in the disease. The man was diseased for 38 years. I have no man. And the Lord stepped in, and he took disease, and he took time, and he showed his power. And you can go on through the whole of the Gospel of John. Each one of these was a sign that he has power. Can I stop here and say something? I don't know who you all are. But right now, in this room, this day, June 12th, 2016, God has the power to step into your wrecked mind, my wrecked mind, and like the jaws of life ripping open the door of a crashed car, he can rip open your mind. You might have come here today with no intention to think eternal and leave here a child of God. That's what happened to Paul as he's walking down a road and he's got no intention on that. And all of a sudden, he meets the Lord Jesus, and he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And he falls on his knees, and he says, Lord. Wow. Power? The Lord displayed his power over quantity. I was reading it early this morning. Oh, Lord, it's just a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. What is this among so many? And wow, they were just blown away. Thousands were fed. Power. They want to make him king. John 6, verse 15. It's unreal. You go a little further, and he showed his power over nature. Same chapter. And he's walking on the water. You go a little further, and you see power over what they call misfortune. Right, this is kind of a segue to get to this portion. He's in chapter 9, they came to him. They were all rubbing their hands. Oh, Lord, he's blind. Look at this man. Can't see. Tell us, Lord. They said, is it his sin or his parents? You say, what are you getting at? You know, you ever go and buy a car? A good salesman, you know what he'll do? He won't ask you if you want to buy a car today. He'll show you two or three and say, well, you want the blue one, the red one, or the white one? Yeah, yeah. These men came to the Lord and they said, is it his sin or his parents' sin or is it someone else's? And the Lord looked at him and he says, no, neither. He said, what are you getting at? He displayed his power over what man called incredible misfortune. How unfortunate of it for this poor fella to be blind, and God displayed his glory. And that man stands there one day in front of the whole synagogue, and he says, now isn't this a I love that verse, that story. Isn't this a marvelous thing, he says. You call him a sinner, and my eyes have been opened. As if to say, you guys are idiots. Have you missed it? This one. It's been known all through time that if somebody can open the eyes of the blind, he's of God. And my eyes are open, and you're calling him a sinner? Whether he be a sinner or no, one thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. Wow. See the power? What we just read about in these first six verses and leading the rest of the chapter, which we won't have time to get into, and if I'm talking too fast, blame Jim Buck. Man, that coffee was good. I can feel it. So I had meetings out west years ago, and I won't tell you where it was. And after the first night, they said, could you please slow down? And 7 weeks later, they left and they said, thank you for slowing down your speech. I said, I didn't slow down. You just sped up your hearing. So you might have to speed up a little bit for the next few minutes. Because I'd like to get a couple of points across. And the reason I'm reading this is this has had, it's been re-impacted on me this past week. Sitting hour after hour, talking to doctors, some that didn't care, dealing with nursing staffs that are just wonderful there. And this came all back to me afresh. Because when we were in the midst of great difficulty, it was this portion that God hit me over the head like a 2x4. He whom thou lovest is sick. This chapter starts out with very unique words. It says, now a certain man was sick. Now, I'll go back to what we said earlier. This story really isn't about Lazarus, even though we say that John 11 is about the raising of Lazarus. It really isn't about Mary and Martha, and it really isn't about the disciples. It's about God's glory. And that's what the Lord says here. He says in these six verses, he said, this is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified by it. So if I can try and get this across in the next few minutes, the things, and we can't touch them all, but some of the things that took place here are so unique and so perfect, because this is the seventh and final sign that John gives. If we go to the end of John, almost the end, chapter 20, this is what he says. These things I have written unto you, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing, you might have life through his name. That's the purpose. John wrote his gospel for this purpose, and this right here is the seventh sign. Power over the dead. Power over one who was dead 4 days. Wow. Interesting to read some of the historians that have written and talk about how they had a superstition. Their superstition was that the spirit of a person's body would hover. I know. We have superstitions too. They thought that his spirit would hover for 3 days and then possibly could re-enter. And so the Lord waited 4 days. So all superstitions were gone. And when Martha and Mary come out, Lord, had you been here, our brother would not have died. And you know the rest of the story, which we're not going to get into today. So I want you to notice with me verse 3. The message, this is, I don't know if it was a note. I don't know if it was scratched on a piece of leather or if it came by a courier. We don't know. But all we know is this. The message was sent. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him saying, Lord, behold, and that's quite a word. If you do word studies, the word behold is like, this is an attention grabber. Stops them. Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. It doesn't say, Lord, the one that loves you is sick. It doesn't say that. It was October 1st, 2011. We had arrived at Walter Reed National Military Medical Center. Big long name. They tell us every time we say it, we have to say the whole name. It's crazy. We got there on a Friday night, last day of September. Our son's body, we called it our son's body because they were going to unplug him. They said he was brain dead. He was ripped to shreds. And they said he can't live, most likely not live. When we got there, Colonel Deborah Malone, the trauma surgeon, met us. And she said, I don't unplug anybody. That gave us great encouragement. We came for a funeral. She came to rescue him. It was amazing. They put him in that room, doctors, nurses, all on him, and got him all hooked up, drilled a hole, put a bolt in his head to measure his internal cranial pressure, and the whole thing was all set up. I was unbelievable. I couldn't even go near him. I got there at 5:30 in the morning. I could hardly sleep. We were staying across the street on the compound at the Navy Lodge. Walked in, no one was there, and there was a doctor sitting across the room like this. And in there was five or six people just working on him. And that doctor looked at me, and he said, "Are you Mr. Vitale?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "I want you to understand something. Your son is very sick." Now, you have to understand something. I have zero medical background, knew nothing at the time, and know little less than that now. And I stood there and looked at him, and I said, "I'm sorry, sir, but there's a lot of people here." I said, "You must have the wrong." I said, "Our son was attacked last Sunday, and he was hit with a bomb." I said, "He's not sick. He's injured." "Oh, no, no, no." He said, "I'm sorry." He said, "That's not." He said, "Your son is sick. He's very sick." He said, "His heart rate is over 160. His organs have shut down. Nothing is working. Nothing. The kidneys have shut down. You are going to lose your son today in 24 hours. He said, "You need to warn your family. You need to know this is not going well." He was very kind. He was very nice. But he wanted me to understand, if you're the father, if you're the leader of this family, you need to know you're going to lose your son today. And as he's talking, as he is saying this, my son's wife walks up behind me. And in her ears, she's heard the other doctors say, "We don't unplug anybody." And as she walks up behind me, she said, "What?" New Christian. Only saved a few months. And he reiterated that, and she about fell to the floor. I took her, we went into the family room on the side there, and we sat and prayed together, and they all worked, and the rest of our family came in. And I made a few texts, and people started praying all over. This is the verse that came to me. I don't know why. But we sat there, and we wept, and we prayed, and this is what I prayed. "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, the outcome is that God answered prayer, and within a matter of 12 hours, all of his organs came back online. But that's not what I'm getting at here. It's this aspect. Can you imagine what it was like in the heart of Mary and Martha to know that the Lord was in some far-off place, to get a courier who knew someone to know where he was and to run a message? And there's the Lord, and they come to him with this message, and they didn't say, "Lord, Lazarus has an itis or an osis or a fever or he's hemorrhaging." They didn't give him the diagnosis. They just simply said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." They weren't trying to give the Lord some kind of a thing. "Now come and cure him now of this," or just speak the word. No, it's just a simple statement. The one that you love is sick. I hope we catch that today. This what they're getting across here is the idea that it gives me this lesson, just to cut it short. It gives me this lesson. If God operated in my life and in your life based on my love for him, I'd be in trouble. Okay, so, I mean, you can imagine. Imagine if the note said, "Lord, the one that loves you is sick." Now, we just mentioned that. And the reason I say that is the word phileo is here. And that's the word for affection. And the Lord Jesus and Lazarus had a great friendship. And there was a deep affection that was shared between the two of them. And it could have went either way. So the sisters could have said, "Lazarus, your friend who loves you is sick." That's not what they said. I want to try and get across that this activation, you might say, it's not that God's love is activated on my behalf because of my love for him. Did you catch that? So maybe you're having a down day or you're in a circumstance that's difficult. See this circumstance? You say, "Well, that's not like my circumstance. You don't know what my circumstance is." But I want to just paint this over it. This circumstance, your circumstance, my circumstance, is for God's glory. It's beyond this life. I want to just camp there for a minute. It's beyond. I was just saying this to Doug earlier downstairs. It's beyond this life. Every little thing that happens in your life and mine, it's really for God's glory. It goes far beyond. And even you say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm stumped here. The Lord said this is not unto death but for the glory of God, but Lazarus died." That's right. You say, "I'm stumped." Well, just hang on a minute. God's love is not activated on my behalf because I love him. His love is activated on my behalf because he loves me. And if you're here today and you weren't intending on listening, and you are, I want you to know something. God's love is activated on your behalf, even though you don't love him. Herein is love, John, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, John said, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the payment, to be the meeting place for my sin. And I want to tell you something. When God had a meeting with my sin, that's the word propitiation. That's what it means. It means meeting place. And there's much more that can be said without the time. God took my sin and he met with it on his own son. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the weight, the gravity of it, the penalty of it, the suffering of it, and he took it all at once and paid its debt. And today, you could know that. It would set you free. That mind of wreckage by sin could be ripped open. You would know the power of this one. Poor Martha and poor Mary were back in Bethany, anxiously waiting for someone to come, because a note had been sent: he whom you love is sick. I want to move from that because I would like to, I want you to look further down here. Let's see, I'm going to skip a few things. Let me just say this before going to the next verse 4. You know, sometimes, or maybe I just put it as a question. Is it possible? Well, let's go to all of us here, young and old. Is it possible that we live under a cloud of misunderstanding and we think, well, you know, I've been saved for a few years now and, oh, you don't know the mistakes I've made. And I've stumbled here and I had a problem over here and I said something I should never have said and you got all this stuff in your mind and you might think that, Lord, the Lord doesn't love me as much as he did back then. I see some smiles, and you know it's not the case. The Lord Jesus Christ loves just as God does, for he's God. And his love for you today is just the same as it was when he sought you out in your sin when you were so far from him. So I want to just leave that in your mind. He whom thou lovest is sick. Tremendous truth. I want you to look at verse 4. This is the part of this chapter that is just, to me, most amazing. And I want to take the next few minutes and try and get this across. So in verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard that. Interesting phrase. It's a great study to take the things that Jesus heard. Hearing that word. It's mentioned quite a few times. And it alters people's lives. So when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And there's this, I don't know how I say this. I just tell you, there was a man that literally burned up my cell phone calling us when we were, he was from our area. I never saw him, never met him. And he was a faith healer. And he wanted to come down to the hospital and heal my son. And I thought that the security would throw him out. And I was trying to be kind to him on the phone. And so we went back and forth and back and forth. And I finally got a smartphone. My little flipper at the time was driving me crazy with texting. And it broke in half. And I went down to the Verizon across the street there in Bethesda, Maryland. Got a smartphone. And I said, how can I block someone's call? He's just up here, hit the eye. Boop, boop, boop. And I never had to talk to him again. But anyways, the difficulty is that there are a lot of people out there professing Christians who feel as though that God's glory is put greatest on display when there's a healing. Really? I want you to hold on to that thought. Because what takes place here is, I mentioned some of it this morning. I was in a place having meetings and I made the announcements at the close of the meeting saying, no meeting on Saturday night. I probably shouldn't have said that. And there was a woman there, and she made a beeline for me after. She says, oh, goody, you can come hear me speak on Saturday night. And I said, oh. I didn't know what to say. And she said, we're having a healing. And I said, wonderful. So now I was taking her side. And she said, it's over here in such and such a place. And she said, I was so glad you said there's no meeting on Saturday night. And she started to go on. I said, what do you do? You know, and we're going to have a healing. She said, would you come? I said, yes, under one condition. She said, what's that? I said, I've been having a problem with my hand. don't get me laughing. I said, if I come, can you promise me you can heal my hand like the Lord Jesus would have. And she said, oh, we have. And she started getting voluminous about her, you know, all this great healing they saw. And she said, what kind of a problem are you having with your hand? Because I was shaking her hand with this hand. And I went like this. That ended the discussion. I don't say it to make you laugh, but sometimes there are individuals who claim to know the Lord Jesus, and they say, when there's a healing, God's glory is on display. Let me tell you something. There was no healing here. Matter of fact, there was no reservation on the part of physical ailment. I don't know what it was like, but just imagine. Lazarus was sick. And when the human body is sick, there are difficulties. And there's labored breath, and there's all kinds of whatever. And Lazarus reached the point of actually going through the article of death. And Lazarus' sisters went through the point of feeling the depth of sorrow. And they buried him. And they left the grave. And 4 days had passed. And in the depths of all the problems and all the sorrow, God's glory was going to be displayed. And I want to stop and say this, that no matter what the problem is that enters your life or mine, I want to tell you, think past now. It's temporary. God's glory will be seen in your life and in mine and in everyone else's because he's God. I want you to catch this for a second. And without going into that any further, I want you to see the impact of what he says. When he said, this sickness is not unto death, and he died. Wow. And then he says, this sickness, or this circumstance, we'll put it that way, is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Just real quick, to those of us that are older, and we speak to people a lot, or visited homes, I want to tell you something. You cannot give God glory without the Lord Jesus being glorified. And you can't glorify the Son of God without God being glorified there. Can't be taken apart. And so as the disciples are listening to the Lord say this in verse 4, I want you to listen to verse 5. Listen to what he says. And I did this in the beginning, and I want you to catch it. I want you just to take your mind and camp on this verse for a minute. If you backed up to verse 6 or verse 2, he gets the note. You know, therefore his sister said, you know, he who now loves is sick. Jesus heard that. He heard that, and he said, it's not unto death, it's for the glory of God, and so on. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And he didn't move. I'm looking at some of your eyes and I can just see you go, oh. He didn't move. When we first went out west in 2006, we met a wonderful couple who had just gotten saved, and they had a little girl. And we wept together, and we prayed together. They were under severe persecution without going into all the circumstances. They said, we have this little girl, and everyone here on this colony that we live on says that we can't have any children because we have a new belief. She said, we don't have a new belief. We have Christ. And she said, we've been waiting for God to bless us with another child. And it went a long time. Matter of fact, it was 10 years from the time they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. It had such a deep, deep effect on that couple. Time passed. And we were preaching and teaching and having meetings in the area. And there was a lot going on. And the day came when we went into that colony there in Cascade, Montana. And we moved them off the colony. And as we were leaving, there was swearing, and people were throwing things at their U-Haul as they were leaving. And it was quite a scene. Went back to their home, got set up, and years went by. Our son was injured. We left. Years had gone by. And they put in for adoption. Can't have children. So they put in for adoption, and they were all turned down. Nothing happened. And one day, I'm sitting in the hospital, and I get a text. After 10 years, God has answered our prayer. And recently, last year when I was out there, she held up that little boy and she wept and she said, for this child I have prayed. And she said, God's timing in the waiting was so awesome. And I can't go into all the details, but many in their family have come to know the Lord Jesus because God waited. You say, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that the Lord knew that Lazarus was sick. He fully knew. And if you read the whole story, later he says, let's go, Lazarus, he sleepeth. And they said, Lord, if he's sleeping, it's good. It's good for him to rest. And he said, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And the Lord knew it. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And Lazarus died. Well, I want to get something across. When God delays in time, it is never a delay of his love. I want you to get, you miss everything I say. I don't care if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, or you just come to know him, or you've known him for a long time. I want to tell you something. When God delays, he is not delaying his love. It's only time. And there's Martha, and there's Mary, and they're so belabored by the fact. And when the Lord gets there, they said, Lord, if you had only been here, this is so, it was a powerful thing. You know, now let's put it, I was early this morning, I was reading through some of these chapters in John. I was going through John 6, and I thought to myself, and I was enjoying this even in worship this morning, I thought, you know, it's just like, if it was me, and somebody sent that note, it would be like, grab your bags, boys, we're going. And with heart pounding and with no stopping, the foot race would be on to Bethany because my friend is sick. I know the feeling. You do too. You get a call and you jump in the car. You forget stuff that's on the stove and you rush to the hospital. Why? And you have no control. You have no power. This is the one who has absolute power. And he stood there, still in the same place where he was. You say, you're belaboring the fact. I am belaboring the fact. Because I want it to settle all in our thinking just now. Did you ever pray about something? Only you know about it. And you've prayed. And you've prayed. And God never answered yet. Without giving you all the details, there was a girl that I only know her parents. And she went off to college and they wept for her. She went wild, and one night in a car on the way home from university on the weekend, she went off the road and she was killed in the accident. And amidst all the details, which we can't take time to go into, one day we stood there and I was with Bill Seal and he opened her Bible. They said, this is her Bible. And they found dates and they found verses underlined. Come to find out that girl had just gotten saved the week before and she was on her way home to tell her parents. And the parents wouldn't open the Bible. And they had sorrowed for years not knowing what actually had happened. Let me tell you something. Just when we think we're at a dead end, God is at the end of that dead end. And here's Martha and Mary, and they're perplexed. They both said it. Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not have died. I want to tell you something. When you and I are put into a holding pattern, and we're waiting, and the jet is circling the airport, and you see the lights off in the distance, and the hours go by, and you've missed the appointment, and it just keeps going, and you go, and you think, this jet's going to run out of fuel. That's happened before, maybe to you. And you think to yourself, I'm waiting, I'm praying, I'm committing this to God. Whatever is wrong with me? It's not you. Let me just tell you young people here, I thought I had the world by the tail. I was 14 years of age, and I went to the brethren. I said, I have a verse. I said, I was reading with my mother the other night in the living room, and I got to James 4, and I read this, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And they looked at me. I said, I need to be baptized. And one of the brethren looked at me and said, wow, from James 4? I said, yeah. And that's how it struck me. And I thought, so I was baptized, and I wanted to become part of that fellowship there, and I became part of that. Everything's going great. I said, I'm going to read every day. I'm going to study my Bible, although I'm a teenager. And everything was going along great. Christmas came. Great Christmas. And all of a sudden, my world fell apart. When this hand got sucked into a machine and ground everything up. And I'm in the hospital. And I lay there in the recovery room, looking at the lights spinning. And I thought to myself, what did I ever do wrong? It had nothing to do with me. That young man I was telling some of you about this morning, I told him that I have thanked God over and over and over and over for taking the fingers off my hand to stop me in my life so that through it, God could get glory. Something little like that? That's a segue. I got to keep moving here. I want you to understand that when God delays, it's a guarantee. You say, what? It's an absolute guarantee when God delays in time in your life that there's a great blessing around the corner. But I want to warn you something, especially those of us that are younger. You see, I said us. If you're under 60, you're younger. It's a guarantee that the blessing that's just around the corner is there, but it just might not be what you think is blessing. Thank God for friends. A friend one day sent me a note, and in that note she said, I read this today, and I thought of you all. She had no idea what was going on, what was happening. We were back and forth from Tampa, and our brother Martin here and others that were living there, we were from Tampa to Bethesda, Maryland, 5 times, 41 different operations, all kinds of problems, complications, hydrocephalic brain water problems, VP shunts in the neck, and it went on, and it was a never-ending process. And I tell you, there were times when I just felt like throwing in the towel. And we waited. And we waited for clarity. And we waited for God. And we waited. And on this day, I was waiting, and I opened up my email, and I'm going to read to you what I read. And I shared some of this with a few here earlier. We got a couple of minutes. I'm going to read to you a poem. I don't usually read poems. I love poems. I memorize them, but the brain's shot, so I can't memorize anymore. Let me read you this poem. Some of you might know it. It's by a man by the name of Russell Kelfer. And this had such an impact on me. I sat in the little chair, the house we were renting, after we got out of the hotel. I was sobbing. I was glad there was nobody around. I just sobbed. It broke me. But it spoke to me, because let me just read it to you. So he writes this poem about waiting, and this is what it says. Desperately, helplessly, longingly I cried. Quietly, patiently, lovingly, God replied. I pled, and I wept for a clue to my fate. And the master so gently said, child, you must wait. Wait, you say? Wait, my indignant reply. Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened, or have you not heard? By faith I have asked, and I'm claiming your word. My future and all to which I can relate hangs in the balance, and you tell me to wait. I'm needing a yes, a go-ahead sign, or even a no to which I can resign. And Lord, you promised that if we believe, we need but to ask and we shall receive. And Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm weary of asking. I need a reply. Then, quietly, softly, I learned of my fate, and my master replied once again, you must So I slumped in my chair. I was sitting in a chair when I read this. And defeated and taut. And I grumbled to God and I said, I'm waiting. For what? He seemed then to kneel. And his eyes wept with mine. He tenderly said, I could give you a sign. I could shake the heavens and darken the sun. I could raise the dead and cause mountains to run. All you seek I could give, and pleased you would be. You would have what you want, but you wouldn't know me. You'd not know the depth of my love for each saint. You'd not know the power I give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through the clouds of despair. You'd not learn to trust just by knowing I'm there. You'd not know the joy of resting in me when darkness and silence were all you could see. You'd never experience that fullness of love as the peace of my spirit descends like a dove. You'd know that I give and I save for a start, but you'd not know the depth of the beat of my heart. The glow of my comfort late into the night, the faith that I give when you walk without sight, the depth of that depth that's beyond getting just what you asked of an infinite God who makes what you have last. You'd never know, should your pain quickly flee, what it means my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, your dreams for your loved one overnight would come true, but oh, the loss if you lost what I'm doing in you. So be silent, my child, and in time you will see that the greatest of gifts is to get to know me. And though oft may my answers seem terribly late, my most precious answer of all is just wait. How you doing in the waiting department? Martha and Mary waited for 4 days. And in their superstitious mind, their brother's spirit left. The grave was closed, The body began to stink. The eyes would have sunk into their sockets. And they waited. At this time, when this poem was sent to me, I was going through Isaiah. You know, thank goodness our minds are failing, because sometimes we miss verses. And here's the verse that God gave me. This has become my life verse. You ever hear someone say that? This is my life verse. Listen to it as we close. Isaiah chapter 30, and he had it so right. This is just lovely. Chapter 30, verse 18, he says this, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he might be gracious unto you, and therefore will God be exalted. Blessed are they that wait upon the Lord." There's a lot here in this chapter. It speaks to me loudly. There are times in each of our lives when we come to this crucible. We come to this difficulty, and God says, "You just wait." Can you imagine not waiting on God and not having his blessing? I want to tell you something. I am not, you know, I hate to keep making personal reference, but you can do the same thing. I hate to go back. And look. When God brings you through a difficulty, he just wants to reveal himself. He wants you to get to know him. And it doesn't matter your age. And I met a man, and I don't believe he was a Christian at the time. His name was Phil. I don't know his last name. His son was in the next room next to our son. Lost an arm and both legs. He could talk. He had his mind. And he came to me and he said, "They tell me that you're a preacher." And I said, "I'm not a preacher." He said, "Then what are you?" I said, "I work with the gospel." He said, "I want to know why." Why? He said, "I've been praying and you've been praying." I'm going to tell you, he said some other words too, but he said, "What am I? Chopped liver?" He said, "I've been praying for my son 3 years now." He said, "And look at him. He's Hamburg." He was, and his face was stained with tears from weeks. And he looked at me, he says, "I want you to tell me why." He says, "Why?" I looked at him, I said, "Phil, I don't know. But one thing I do know." And I asked him where he was, knowing about the Bible, and he knew very little, but he did know this. I said, "When Christ was on the cross, he said, 'Why?' Do you remember that?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" I said, "Did God ever answer?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "He never answered." And if God never answered the Lord Jesus from heaven on the cross, then he has no reason to answer you or me as to why these circumstances. But I can tell you one thing. We know the answer. And the answer is that God never answered the Lord Jesus because he was paying for your sin and mine. And we have the answer in the Psalms. "But thou art holy." God in all of his holiness, we heard it this morning as our brother prayed. The holiness of God that darkened the heavens because God's own son was paying the debt of your sin and mine. And in that awesomeness, I looked at this man, Phil, and he was shocked. He was stunned. He just looked at me. He says, "I never heard that before." And we stood there and talked. And by the time that hour was over, he walked away from that room. He put his arms around me, hugged me, and he said, "Thank you." He says, "I never understood that before, and I never saw him again." I'm praying that man got saved. God has a purpose? Oh, yeah. God has a plan? Oh, yeah. And sometimes it's waiting. So may God help us to take fresh encouragement from a simple story like this. God's design, his working in our circumstances, in all of our lives, is for us to get to know him. And in the waiting, we commit ourselves to him, and we wait to see the glory.